There's not much on the handout other than just some bullets to kind of keep track with me as I go through, but we'll go ahead once Jared sits down. I'll go ahead and pray to get us started, and then I'll jump into the lesson. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together for this Christian Education Hour and to further prepare our hearts and minds for the worship that is upcoming. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us during this time of discussion on the role of the deacon in the church. We pray that you'll be with me to help guide my instruction, and that you will give all those in attendance the ears to hear, and that you will help them to take away information on how they can best glorify you and in serving the needs of our church, and to deliver mercy as you have shown us mercy. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, good morning. And by way of a quick review, the last time we were together, I had talked of mercy. I defined what mercy is, why we need it, you know, because of the brokenness in this world, and why we should show mercy, because we've been shown mercy. So today, I'm going to talk a little bit more. I briefly spoke last time about who should show mercy, but I'm going to dive a little bit more deeply into the who should show mercy, and then what are some of the needs that we supply, you know, for the mercy, and then how do we show that? So the first thing I'll talk about is who should serve those in need. And so, as I mentioned before, and I have in your handout there, I believe, is that, you know, showing mercy is a calling for all of us. So all of us who have received mercy. So it's not just something that is isolated to the diaconate. And, you know, we shouldn't immediately think that, okay, there's a mercy need in the church. The deacons will take care of that. The deacons know how to show mercy, but we're by no means experts at that. And we also are, as I stated previously, and I'll dive into a little bit today as well, is that we're managers of mercy. So we're going to try to leverage all the resources at our disposal to manage the mercy and the needs within the church. So first is family. So when we think about who should serve those in need. So one's family should be engaged to support those that are in need, particularly within the church. So mercy should begin at home and then emanate out from there. So if you can all have your Bibles ready, I have a number of verses today, but if somebody can please read Ephesians 6, 2 to 3. Thank you. So honoring your father and mother there. And if somebody can read 1 Timothy 5, verse 8.
But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Thank you. So, I mean, that's pretty heavy right there, that if we don't honor our father and mother, if we don't serve those within our family, we may be considered, you know, worse than an unbeliever. So with that mindset and those commands that were given in Scripture, working with families within the church, so the deacons working with families within the church and just the families themselves, it should be easier and should be something where the families are more inclined to help those that are in need within their family. So, but sometimes, you know, the deacons may need to remind families of their biblical obligation to serve those within their own household, so that they can remind them that, you know, it is biblical for you to support your father and your mother in this time of need. It is biblical to, you know, support your children in this time of need. So, but we also have to be mindful, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about discernment later on, and the fact that, you know, deacons need to be discerning in what we do. We have to be mindful that the person that has that particular need at that time may, you know, and Bill talked about this a little bit last week, have a sense of shame. That might be some embarrassment about the situation that they find themselves in. So often the deacons, what they'll do is they'll come alongside the family members, maybe we'll consult with the family members, or will pull, you know, it's not just going to be, hey, you need to help your family, and then we walk away. And it may not just be us diving into it, you know, just through the diaconate, but it will be us coming alongside that family member, helping, you know, serve as a consultant, or, you know, guiding the discussion, spending time in prayer together. So, you know, but really voluntarily helping a family member, it will bring blessing not only to that family member, but also, you know, help bring blessing to the family that's actually providing for that need. Now, this doesn't mean that the family should exhaust all the resources they have. You know, we're thinking about something like a material need, you know, finances or some other type of a need where, you know, family has to travel a lot. They should not have to exhaust all the resources in order to support a family member that's in need. So while we want to remind and encourage family members of this obligation that they have, you know, the deacons are there to assist and may need to take over, you know, in serving some of those needs when the family cannot. But again, before going into the next point, you know, the closest to those that are in need should really be first in line to help. And we need to, as deacons, need to encourage that is in fact what happens. Secondly, the congregation. So the congregation should be also in line to serve those that are in need. So if the family is not able to provide financially or otherwise, then the church community should step in. So we're a community of believers. We all have various gifts that we've been blessed with, and we should be able to leverage and exercise those gifts and encourage others to use those gifts in meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love, you know, the love of Christ is a communal responsibility. And in one of our Friday groups, we were talking about Hillary Clinton and, you know, the saying that she had that, you know, it takes a village. And now, of course, that's not the village that it takes to help, you know, raise children or support. But this village, this community of believers is the village that we want to gather around and to get behind so that we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if somebody can please read Colossians 3:13-14.
Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Thank you. And if somebody could also read 1 Corinthians 12:26. Thank you. So in these verses, we learn that, you know, not only are we to bear with one another, to bear each other's burdens, but we're to love each other and to help build each other up. And somebody can read Galatians 6:10.
So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Thank you. And then lastly for now, Philippians 4:19. So while we don't want to neglect the needs of the world and the needs of our communities, you know, the communities outside of our church, our focus really should be on the church and serving those needs that we find right within our community of believers here. And in doing so, you know, God will bless not only those folks that are in need, but also, like I said earlier, it's a blessing to us. It helps work to our sanctification. The next thing I wanted to talk about when we refer to who should be able to help those in need is the women in church. So I know they're part of the congregation that we just spoke about, but really within our church we're just so blessed with just a lot of godly women. And I know Bill actually mentioned this, commented on this a couple of weeks ago, just about how humbling it is to see how the needs within this church are not only identified very often by the women of the church. This isn't just the wives of the elders and the deacons, you know, those that may just have more visibility, if you will. But this is really all the women in the church, in Covenant Presbyterian in particular, just seeing them coming around and supporting those that are in need. It is indeed humbling, like Bill said. And we find that the women in this church do very much of what they do without even being asked by the deacons, that is. So, you know, they recognize needs, and it's almost like, you know, a swarm of bees just converging on that need, whether it be, you know, meals being prepared or visitations being had. So the women in the church are definitely those that are called upon to meet those mercy needs that we have. And the deacons will often use, not use in the wrong context, but yeah, but leverage the skills of the women within the church to come alongside us and support us when we also, you know, have a need. So there may be situations where, you know, let's say it's a widow or a single mom or something where, you know, speaking into that person's life may be easier for a woman to do as opposed to a man. Or, you know, in certain situations, it's also not wise to have a man or two men to approach a woman by themselves. You know, so in those situations, we will call upon a woman of the church, typically somebody that may have a relationship with this person in need, to come alongside, do a ride along, and help us in, you know, having that time of prayer, having the time of communication, and meeting that need. CB Campano is a great resource to us for that, not only in identifying the needs of the church, but also in meeting those needs. And then she also is part of a network of women that meet those needs. And then if you also think within this church, just the ministry amongst the women that goes beyond the mercy needs. So we're going to talk about and have talked about a lot that we're not only meeting physical needs or financial needs, but also the spiritual needs of the folks. So that's, you know, that twofold mercy is what's important, is that we're meeting the needs, the temporal needs of the folks that we are delivering that mercy to, but also, more importantly, and the whole reason for the existence of the deacons, going back to Acts, is that we can continue to advance the preaching and teaching of the Word. So in order for us to make sure that we're meeting that spiritual need, you know, the women have the Titus II groups, the women's in church, you know, community, they have their Bible studies. So, you know, just that ministry that's delivered by the women within our church is just remarkable. I've not been part of very many churches, but I do speak to others, and I do recognize the important part that they play within Covenant Presbyterian. And then lastly for right now is deacons. So we talked about who should serve those needs. So the family, the congregation. So like I said in the beginning, is when you start with who's closest to the need, and you emanate out from there. So we've had the family, the congregation, and now the deacons. So the congregation should continue to look for those needs that are out there, and they should be bringing those needs to the deacons. And then the deacons, inversely, should be encouraging people to bring those needs to hey, look for, keep your eye open for those needs that are within the congregation. When you're talking to people, when you're praying for people, ask them what you know, is there anything that you need, how can I be praying for you? And the answer to those how can I be praying for you question might identify a need that that we can, you know, help to meet. So you know, deacons should then help the congregation in mobilizing to meet that need. So again, the deacons are mercy managers, you know, ministers of mercy. So we're not always going to be the one that just, you know, the ones that just jump in and meet that need, but we want to be able to leverage those skills within the congregation to meet those needs. And somebody can read Hebrews 10:24, please.
And let us consider how we can one another to love and good works.
Thank you. So as the passage says, the deacons should try to stir up the congregation. So what is it that, you know, we need to do? We want to try to encourage the congregation to identify those needs and to meet those needs through their love. But also, we want to understand, you know, how to stir up properly, how to encourage folks to identify those needs, and then how to meet those needs. And then, again, if family can't meet the needs, the congregation can't meet the needs, and that's where, of course, the deacons can step in to, the needs might be too great, and the deacons should then become involved. So I'll read Acts 6, 1 through 3. We've read this, I think, in a number of our sessions together so far, but I think it's worth reading again and just remembering, you know, what the deacons are called to do originally from Scripture. So Acts 6, 1 to 3 says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty.'" So in verse 1 and 2, the deacons were summoned to assist only after it was observed that there was, you know, some neglect that was happening within the church. You know, the needs were not being met in the daily distribution. And then in verse 3, the deacons were appointed to the duty of meeting those needs. So today, you know, the same calling is still true. The deacons are the managers of that congregational mercy. So we look for, you know, the needs that need to be met. And then we're called upon to deliver and manage the mercy that gets delivered. So I'm sure that in Acts, it wasn't just all of a sudden those 7 were the only ones meeting those needs, that, you know, Stephen and the others were not the ones just serving the tables and making sure that the daily distribution was being done. They were managing the mercy. They were making sure that whoever was distributing, distributions, you know, that they were being received by those that were in need, by the widows in this case, and that they were making sure that all of those needs were being met, not directly by the deacons themselves. So that's the same is held true here. And there's this this quote that I like from this article I read. Actually, I think I used him a couple of times in today. This Dr. P.Y. DeJong says, "The calling comes to all who are members of his spiritual body, and to make it effective, we must use the agency which he himself has provided in the office of the deacon." So again, you know, we will serve as that catalyst to make sure that the mercy needs are identified and are being met in various ways. Now, deacons must also rely on the gracious giving and support of the congregation. So this isn't just, you know, the physically meeting the needs, but when the deacons do need to get involved, there is also often a need for financial support. So we can meet many of the needs through, you know, sweat equity, physically coming alongside and actually doing the work. But we also must very often rely upon the financial gifts of the congregation. And those financial gifts that have been provided to the diaconate to meet those needs. So, again, having the funds requires that we raise those funds to meet those needs. So we do have today within our church, we have a certain amount that's designated by the church budget to go into that diaconal fund. But we also have, if you know, you're sitting in pews, I'm not sure if they're here, but probably not, but like the little envelopes that say the diaconate fund, and so we collect those, you know, I'm ushering today, so the ushers will often collect an envelope for the diaconate fund, and that goes, it's earmarked directly to be used to meet those needs. And, you know, we must be reminded that it's a privilege and a holy obligation to give to the church. Can somebody please read, what verse is this? Well, it's actually a couple of verses, but they're both in 2 Corinthians. If somebody can read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5, and then also verses 8 and 9 in that same book and chapter.
"I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, where in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overthrown wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." Verse 9.
8 and 9, please.
8. "I say this not as a command, but to prove proved by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
Thank you. So in this passage, Paul is writing about the Macedonians. They were extremely poor, yet they gave abundantly to the church. They gave themselves not only in service, but they also gave what little they had to help Paul to advance his ministry. And so the Macedonians were in this passage, were being used as an example to the church in Corinth. And that example also holds true today, that as Christians, we should recognize all that we have is a gift of God, and that we should be willing and cheerful givers of those gifts that have been provided to us. Again, it's all through his provision. It's his grace, so that undeserved, unmerited favor that I spoke about the last time we were together. So when we give to the church, and we give to the Diaconate Fund more specifically, we're demonstrating God's grace because of the provision that he's had. And that those funds are used as an extension of love so that we can meet those needs within our church. All of that said, you know, problems are that we face with the diaconate are rarely strictly financial. And I've alluded to this a number of times already, but we need to consider all aspects of the care that needs to be delivered to those in need. And we definitely always have to be considering what the spiritual needs are of those that we're serving. I mentioned before, this kind of plays into what I was just talking about, that in order to deliver those needs, whether they're financial or otherwise, you know, deacons are strategists. So we need to think about what kind of help has been given, who has helped, what kind of help is needed. So we know what's been given. What help is needed? Is it the right help that's been given? You know, how long will that help be needed? You know, what is the plan to get along, to get past this immediate need? You know, what's the long-term plan? Who can help? I mentioned before, you know, is the family helping? Has the congregation helped? Is there others that have come alongside individually? You know, do they need the diaconate to help? And, you know, so how can we help this person take personal accountability, you know, depending upon the situation, both for their labor and their works, and also to take accountability of their spiritual growth? Can somebody please read John 6:26-27?
Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you're fill of the loaves. You ate the fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal."
Thanks, Lewis. So, in this passage, you know, Jesus is telling people that they can't just look at the lows, meeting that physical need, but that's what's even more important is that we're pointing those in need to their need of the Savior. So, deacons need to strategize on how to meet both of those needs. Additionally, and I've said this before, but I'll kind of give a couple of examples here, is, you know, deacons need to demonstrate great discernment as we're making decisions or as we're providing guidance. And I'll just give, you know, using the example of somebody that may be dealing with unemployment. You know, if the person is the person seeking help because they cannot work or because they will not work? 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11, I'll read that. So for even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So, you know, the example that we're trying to set as we sit down with those that may be dealing with unemployment is just pointing them to the importance of using their gifts to work. And that work is not a curse, it's a blessing. God's given us skills to work. So that we can put food on our table. So as the passage says, you know, let him not eat. You know, so we work so that we can feed ourselves, feed our families. But we have to understand what, you know, and discern what the root cause of that not working is. Is it a health issue? Is there, you know, something else going on that is you know, not allowing them to work? I think of the National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, Uncle Eddie. You know, he didn't work for years because he was waiting for a manager's position to open up. Well, maybe, you know, the person needs to lower the bar a little bit and look for an individual contributor role to be working. So, you know, is it, you know, what is this person that we're speaking to dealing with that is keeping them from working, and how do we deal with that, both physically meeting those needs, but also to help that person recognize that, you know, the work that you do is to God's glory, and that, you know, no matter what you do, you know, you should work to God's glory. And being unemployed because you will not work is not the right answer. You know, another example of discernment is when we deal with people that may be struggling with alcohol or drugs. I know Bill's going to get into probably some of this when talking about when helping hurts. You know, we have to be greatly discerning about how we are providing charity and how are those folks using the charity that's provided to them. You know, will they abuse it? Will they use it properly? And you know, I have Angel and I have a family example that for years, really, it was something that we had to contend with. And we had, and it was an evolution of the problems, but it was also an evolution of how we supported. But we had family members who were dealing with drugs and alcohol. And in the early days, we didn't really recognize exactly what was contributing to the fact that they were struggling. And so we tried to help, you know, early on when they still had jobs, you know, meet some of the needs that they had, and, you know, giving cash. Well, then we found out later on that, well, they were using the cash for things that they shouldn't have been using cash for. So we're like, all right, well, they still had jobs, they still had a car. We'll give them gas cards. We at least, you know, make sure that they're continuing to get to work so that they can meet those needs, they can have that accountability. Well, it turns out you can use gas cards to go into the Circle K store to buy cigarettes and alcohol. And so they were misusing that. So we're like, okay, well, you know, we've got a niece involved, a young niece at the time, and so let's send groceries. Well, it turns out you can also sell groceries at the local bodega for 50 cents on the dollar. And, you know, so, you know, here was a situation where, you know, each different attempt to demonstrate charity was being abused. So long and short of it is, you know, the niece is now living with us, and you know, they're left to their own devices. They are not Christians, they're not part of any church, but again, family coming alongside, family trying to assist in some way, shape or form. But even still, when we're trying to be discerning for those situations that we have in front of us to meet those needs, and it is going to be hard. Nobody knows everyone's heart. So we, you know, deacons are to err on the side of mercy. If we're not sure, it's not perfectly clear, we should err on the side of mercy and see if, you know, there's a way that we can work in that person's life and be able to speak the life, the gospel into that person's life, or, you know, the person that's receiving that care. Deacons must work wisely to leverage other available means granted through God's provision. So I've talked about family, I've talked about the congregation, I've talked about the deacons and the funds that we raise to be able to support those mercy needs. But there are other ways that we can meet needs, you know, outside those bounds as well. And for example, there might be a particular hospital bill for somebody that's struggling financially that we can go to the medical provider, or you know, direct the person in need of a charity care that might be available. I had later on in my notes, but I think, you know, it's appropriate to mention here. You know, we have like the LVIM, the Lakeland Volunteers in Medicine, that we'll often use. We have medical professionals within our own congregation. So, you know, that's a way that we'll use other available resources. Additionally, you know, when you look at the government, we have government aid that's available. So I wanted to speak just kind of briefly on that, is that when it comes to government aid, you know, we want to make sure that we're not sacrificing the care of the Spirit. So there's a lot of available resources through the government that we will, as deacons, try to make sure that we're directing those that are in the, you know, the need of mercy to use. So, but they should never undermine the responsibilities of the family or of the congregation or of the church or of the individual for that matter. But when you think about the fact that we're all hopefully paying our taxes, you know, that's money that we're giving to support these government programs that are also available. So when it comes to things like Social Security benefits, disability benefits, Medicare, Medicaid, subsidized housing, those are all things that are at the disposal of individuals that may be in need, but also a way for us to help, you know, point somebody. I'm a veteran and use VA benefits. So we did have a situation within the last year where there was a veteran who had the opportunity to leverage benefits. So I know that was part of the conversation that we had with that individual, was, hey, you know, make sure, actually it was individual's family member, make sure you're looking at the benefits that this person has available to them through the VA. So again, using those government benefits that the folks that we are delivering mercy to, making sure that they're using those benefits that are available to them. But again, you know, what we do, what the state does, we as the deacons and we as a church should complement those and not totally use just the state benefits and then wash our hands of the situation, because we have that double need that we need to meet, both the financial or physical need, but also that spiritual need. So the government should never replace the diaconate, but we do use those resources to assist those that are in need within our church. So who is in need, and how do the deacons help? So you know, the first I have there is ministering to the poor or those in poverty. And for here, I really am talking about, I know Bill mentioned last week, you know, who is the poor? Well, we're all poor. We all have needs, both spiritual and often, you know, something material. But here I'm really talking about the those in poverty and how we minister to those. And I'm going to be very brief on this, because I expect Bill will cover some more of this when he gets into When Helping Hurts. But the church ministers to the poor because of the very character and the ways of God. I had talked about the last time we were together that his mercy and his grace are communicable attributes that we should also embody. And so he cares for and protects his children in need. He warns against the abuse of the needy, and he calls us to be generous to those in need. So can somebody please read Deuteronomy 15:11?
For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land.
Thank you. And can somebody read Matthew 26:11? Thank you. So between these two verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, you know, they're calling us to be generous to those that are in need around us, and to be able to pray that the poverty that we see around us would in fact cease. But given the fallen nature of this world, what is being said here is that we're always going to have poverty. So we need to make sure that we're not just looking at those financial needs. So if somebody is repeatedly seeking financial assistance, but they are resistant to any type of other correction or other direction or support by the diaconate, you know, to help them with a budget, or to help them, recognize how they should approach, you know, something like getting a job and maybe, lowering their standards so they're not trying to get that VP job when they're really at, you know, a manager level. We need to recognize that we're dealing with a heart issue in those situations. And so we need to make sure that, you know, we're not only dealing with the poverty part, but that we are also dealing with the spirit. So there's another P.Y. De Jong. I actually don't know much about this person, so I can't commend much, only that I read this article and I had some good quotes. But no adequate answer to the economic ills of society can be given without a humble recognition of the sovereign lordship of Christ and the need of his redeeming grace. So again, we're not going to solve all the ills of the world, but we can help point people to the need of a Savior and his redeeming grace. Now, whatever form suffering takes, mercy is needed there as well. So this isn't just about a financial situation. And so we do need to make sure that we're always giving that spiritual encouragement to those that may have a certain circumstance going on. So even those that are maybe dealing with unemployment for a time, or temporary unemployment, or may have a really high bill that's causing them distress. We want to make sure that we are coming alongside that person, praying for them, supporting them. But that they may not necessarily be in poverty. They're just going through a temporary type of an issue. So there's been numerous examples where we've learned of a need within the church, and we have even, I'm going to talk about it in the next week. I'm back here again next week to talk about how our diaconate runs. What's the board structure, and a little bit about the BCO and the directives that were given within the PCA. But we'll have certain motions. We'll make motions in our meetings to support some particular need for X number of dollars. Well, we don't always need to use those funds, because we're going to come alongside those individuals that have that need, and we'll pray, we'll encourage, and we'll say, hey, if you need help, we will help. The deacons have committed to help you. But very often, it turns out that financial assistance is never needed. That prayer and that encouragement was sufficient, and maybe others within the congregation have come alongside that person to help them out as well. So, it's important that we recognize the fact that not everybody that may have a temporary situation is necessarily in poverty, financial poverty, but we still want to be able to assist those. Some other examples of those that are in need are the elderly. So ministering to the elderly, if you look at our church, it's absolutely amazing. We literally have infants within our congregation, all the way up to those that are in their 90s. But we also have a number of folks that are participating in our church through live stream. They're at home, and for various reasons, and some of them are because they're elderly and they can't quite get out. They have not only struggles getting to church on Sunday, but they also have struggles with various daily tasks. So visiting those individuals is important. How are they doing? What is their situation in their home like? And do they need anything? Praying with them, etc. So visitation is something, and all of these things that I'm talking about here, again, family, congregation, the deacons, everybody should be doing this. When I'm talking about these needs being met, this isn't just the deacons that are doing it, but we do have a team of deacons, a couple of deacons at least, that are meeting with elderly folks on a fairly regular basis. They make a rotation to meet those. We have, obviously, when you get up in age, very often, unfortunately, a lot of these elderly individuals are living on fixed incomes, and they can't necessarily meet all their needs within their home, keeping their lights on, the rent being paid, some different structural issues with their homes. I am not a handy person. I'm a pharmacist, so I'm not a handy person. It amazes me how many door frames are in need of repair amongst our congregation. I think I've heard within the six meetings that I've attended, as a deacon thus far, I've heard probably of six door frames that needed fixing. But it's things like that. How can we come alongside those elderly folks and fix something as simple as, simple to somebody else, as a door frame? But something that is simple to me is encouraging notes, phone calls, probably not texting with this group, but although that's also changed, but just, you know, that contact, making sure that they know that they're loved, that they're thought of, that they haven't been forgotten, and just encourage them in the spirit. You know, sometimes things get a little bit more challenging, dealing with, okay, the living arrangement, like I said, going into the homes, and you see, not only are you there to encourage them, but you're also observing what is happening in this home, what is this home situation, and sometimes the recommendation is you need to get out of this home situation. There may be a need for additional care that can't be had in that home, whether there's family around or not. So we have at times needed to consult on making that change, long-term care, assisted living, having nurses come in, again, using that Lakeland Volunteers in Medicine or the VISTI, something visitation for the elderly, but it's a abbreviation. I can't remember exactly what it stands for, but you know, what are the resources that we can use to make sure that these elderly folks are being cared for properly. Ministering to the widows, you know, a lot of the same things that the elderly, that I mentioned with the elderly, is, you know, visitations, phone calls, notes. But with the widows, in the case, the example I used was you have an elderly couple living at home together that maybe have some need, but also, the widows are going to be dealing with loneliness. You know, couples may not have the same degree of loneliness, certainly going to have loneliness, but may not have the same degree of loneliness as a widow might have. So just really some of the same things, checking in, making sure that they know that they haven't been forgotten, that they're being cared for. We had, I hope he doesn't mind me calling him out, but Anthony, you know, this Christmas, he did he put up Christmas lights for one of the widows, and the difference that it made in her life around that holiday time was, you know, was remarkable. She I don't think she wanted to take those lights down until February. She was so excited. But you know, something like that, just something little, meaningful, can be done to help encourage the widows. And again, working with CB, and she's great to work with, and you know, the ministry that she has here, and just keeping up with those widows, making sure that we know of those, and the single mothers, which we'll talk about in a second, know who they are, how they're doing, what they might need. So making, again, the women's ministry is just fantastic in making sure that we're aware of those. And then the single moms. So with the elderly and with the widows, sometimes they might need a car ride to get to a doctor's appointment. You know, single moms, they need a car. So, you know, in that situation, we might have to foot the bill for some car repairs. They need to get their kids to school, to the sporting events, to church. So, you know, just again, similar but different situations that we need to deal with. And again, we have a lot of very skilled folks within the congregation that can help all of the above, but you know, help the single moms in doing repairs. But there are some things that are outside of our skill set, and I know there was one situation earlier this year where a single mom was taking care of an item, and we heard about the bill that this contractor, or the estimate this contractor, we're like, whoa, hold on, that sounds way crazy. Now, I can't speak to the merits of that particular contractor, but I can tell you that the bill was reduced dramatically when one of our deacons got involved. So, you know, there's unscrupulous contractors out there, and so that's a way that we can help. You know, again, it's for what it's worth. It's a fallen world, so a man dealing with a contractor may be more beneficial in this situation than a single mom who may not understand what's, you know, being handed to her. So that's another way that deacons can come alongside and help. Christmas giving for the moms and for their children, to make sure that they can have you know, some gifts under the tree, just like we do with our missionary kids. We'll do similar things within our deacon budget for the single moms. But also, you know, this isn't just about their kids having holiday presents. You know, the kids of these single moms, they need to have some support and know that they're being loved by the church as well. So, you know, teenage kids, taking them out for coffee, having a conversation, how are you doing, you know, outside of that one parent, making sure that they've got a ride to get to to youth group on Wednesday nights, and any number of things to help to support those children. We've all taken that vow. We've all raised our right hand and taken that vow to help in the nurture and admonition of those covenant children. So here's an opportunity for us to do that for the single moms in particular. I'm out of time. All right. Next thing is ministering to the sick and the dying. So, again, for those that are sick, and this isn't necessarily, extremely ill, although that certainly fits into this category, but using those resources like Lakeland Volunteers and Medicine, visitation. Sometimes now this visitation is not just in their home, but it's in hospitals. You know, how are they doing? Encouraging them. They're in the hospital bed, and I've spent months in the hospital beds, and I know how depressing and how anxious you get when you're there. So just knowing that there's somebody that's going to come visit, and besides the nurses or the doctors, they're going to stick you with something or talk about your illness. That really means a lot to encourage those individuals. And we have right now some visits being scheduled or coordinated for like Philip Miles and others that may have particular needs and just but can't have visitors coming and going. So we can schedule types of the visits in the past and maybe even now. Something I might not know about, but having care teams. So Ben Strawbridge, when he was dealing with those, very unique issues, there were teams of individuals that were scheduled. And if you just like the ushering team, if you weren't able to show up, you needed to find a replacement to come in because that care was needed. It was extremely important that it was coordinated and that it was being taken care of. Sometimes we need to help, I mentioned earlier, find facilities for their particular needs that they're not going to be able to get those needs met at home. So we can help find resources to do that. And as I mentioned, I'm a pharmacist. We have nurses, we have doctors and within our congregation. I know I personally have helped people with just drug-related questions. I also work in the insurance industry, so I've had helped people navigate through some of the challenges that they may have had with getting drug coverage for things that they need. So we have a very diverse set of skills within our diaconate that we can help with individuals meet their needs when they're sick or having other health-related issues. And then when it does come to health-related issues, I've spoken with a number of the more tenured deacons, and I've asked them, what are some of the most challenging things you've had to contend with as a deacon? And I think a couple of them told me mental health issues, and just dealing with that particular health need is a struggle. If you're dealing with somebody that may have bipolar disorder or other types of disorder, severe depression, anxiety, and whether they're on their meds or not on their meds or whatever the case may be, it is a very challenging thing to deal with. And unfortunately, within our diaconate, we don't have that mental health expert, despite the other resources we have. But we do have resources within our church. Carly's sitting back there. She's CCEF, so she's not going to necessarily call Carly in to deal with all of our mental health issues, but she can direct us to works and information that are within the Christian counseling. We've got CB, like I mentioned, Sean McMickens, a certified counselor. So there are things and there are resources that we can use within our church to try to assist. But as with everything when it comes to the work that we do and as a congregation and as a diaconate is patience and prayer, making sure that we are trying to just listen and but also to pray with them. Some other things that we will take care of or help to deliver mercy needs. I may have covered a lot of this already. Finding a job, and that might not be the encouraging them to apply to a job, but may also be using the networks that we have to say, hey, so-and-so, speaking to somebody that I might know, so-and-so is looking for a job, and would you mind interviewing this person? It may be helping them with a resume, making sure, hey, I'll provide you some constructive criticism of how your resume is written, and maybe that's something that's in there right now is throwing up red flags to an interviewer. So providing transportation to church or to work, providing financial guidance. You know, we do have somebody like Bill who's very familiar with the finance world and industry. But we also have a collective wisdom within the diaconate. There's small business owners that we understand the loans and home equity lines of credit. We had a conversation at one point about the merits or not of reverse mortgages, when somebody was looking at trying to do that to raise money. So we do have the opportunity to provide some wisdom and some guidance and on some financial matters that people may have questions on. And then, getting folks plugged into the various church functions. So making sure that when we see somebody new that they're plugged into the shepherding groups or home fellowship groups and whatnot. I'm going to not finish everything today, which is fine because I'm teaching next week. I'll roll it into next week. But we'll cover the last couple more things before we close for the day. So prayer. Throughout everything I've talked about, prayer should be interwoven into everything. So extremely important that we pray with and for the people that we're meeting with, that we pray with and for those needs, that we pray and encourage those that that are in need. We should pray with those that we visit. So, and I think with rare exception, we should always make sure that we stop before we're finished meeting with somebody, visiting somebody, or finished raking a yard, that we should pause for a moment and let's pray, give thanks for this opportunity to serve, but also to continue to meet the needs that we have just met. And then, of course, the deacons need prayer. We ask the congregation to pray for us for just the wisdom and discernment that we need in order to properly meet all of the mercy needs within the church. And we pray for the resources that we have. We are a blessed congregation right now. We are a blessed diaconate that we've got the funds where it's really the needs that have been presented to us in recent months, at least. We've been able to meet those needs because of the generosity of the church and the congregation at large, and that we have the funds available to us. So pray that continues to be the case, and that we can continue to pray, continue to provide for those that are within the need, and pray that we'll be a good witness when we are meeting those needs. Pray that that will influence the community around us. We actually, at the last deacons meeting on Wednesday night, we had a small report of praise in that, again, fixing a door frame. Nathan Sly had greeted a new attendee, somebody's been attending the church for several weeks now, and asked him, how did you come to know about Covenant? What brings you here? And it turns out he was friends with one of the elderly folks within our congregation, and was at the home of this person, this member, when Jimmy Allen was at the home fixing a door frame. And he said, and this new attendee had said, that if this is the kind of church that comes and fixes this person's door frame, that's the church I want to attend. And so that was Jimmy didn't know this. Jimmy wasn't doing this to witness to that person. But this person saw what was being done and has been sitting in our pews faithfully for probably a month or so now. So again, pray that the work that we do will be a good witness to those outside of our congregation, and that we may grow God's kingdom as a result. And then I think, yes, the last thing I'll touch on today in my last couple of minutes is confidentiality. So we just want to make sure that everyone understands, and I think all of our officers have done a great job at this for years. I have been surprised at times, and pleasantly surprised, when somebody stands up at the front of the church and talks about a disciplinary matter, that something may have been going on for years even, and I never heard anything of it. And I think that's a testimony to the fact that we, as officers, keep things confidential. And I work on the phone and a lot of conference calls, and I have Ephesians 4:29 on my desk. Let no corrupting speech come from your mouth, only that which is good for building up as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, that I think is also a good reminder to us as a diaconate that we are not to gossip. And as a congregation, we are not to gossip. You know, if there's a need that needs to be met, talk about that need to the desire to glorify God in meeting that need, not to be like, oh boy, did you hear what so-and-so is going through? So I bring this up because I want to make sure that not only am I informing you all and the congregation of the needs that we meet, but I want to also encourage you to bring those needs to us, to the diaconate, so that we can meet those needs. So, and in doing so, a lot of the folks that may be in need of that mercy, they're vulnerable. They're in a vulnerable spot in their life. And, there might be some pride there, so they don't want anybody knowing about what's going on. But I would encourage you to let those folks know that, hey, I'm going to share this with the deacons, but they, will keep this confidential. They care about you. They love you, and they want to help you. This isn't something that they're going to gossip about. So I just wanted to share that briefly about just that need of confidentiality and that essential part of our ministry, so that we can, again, ensure that we're recognizing those needs and meeting those needs as possible. So I'm going to put off local missions. I will actually move that into my next week's lesson. So let me just go ahead and close us in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to gather together to hear how it is that we can serve those in need within our church. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to continue to identify those needs, and that you continue to provide for our church so that those needs can be met. And we pray, Lord, as we go from this place into worship, that you will allow us the ears to hear and the heart to accept all that we learn through the preaching and teaching of your word today. And it is in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen.